Well, good morning and welcome to our family gathering here at the Bridge. I'd like to open up this morning before we pray by asking you a couple of questions. And these may seem obvious, but I pray that their relationship to God's truth and love will help you before we finish. So here's the first question. Where do you think apples come from? Where do apples come from? Here's another one. Where do oranges come from? Where do you get oranges? For our family in Uganda and Kenya, where do you get jackfruits? Where do jackfruits come from? Now, no doubt, most of you who realize this is not a trick question have come to say, well, you get apples from apple trees. We get oranges from orange trees. We get jackfruit from jackfruit trees. And I would say to you, correct on all accounts. And I bring this to your attention, I ask the question because when it comes down to bearing spiritual fruit, when it comes down to bearing much fruit that will bring glory to God, where does the Christian get their fruit? Where do the fruits of God's glory come from? Now, you'll see as we press in today that the fruit that the God-honoring believer, the Christian disciple, brings out to the world to see and lifts up for the glory of our God, all of the good fruit comes from the good tree. Jesus taught us this. And more succinctly, in the root system of Christianity, what we find is that the tree of life is key for you and me to understand. In fact, you'll see that in Christianity, there are three giant trees in the Bible that you and I need to understand. And today, we're going to slow down. We're going to simplify our message, and we are going to focus in on these three trees as we begin. And then, praise God, by His grace and for His glory, we are going to learn how it is that the Christian bears much fruit. You see, we're going to transition today in our sermon series entitled Roots, Fruits, and Boots. As we look at gospel gardening, roots, fruits, and boots, we're going to get into the transitional mode now, going from the roots to the fruits. And I would say to you, before we focus on the apples, the oranges, and the jackfruits, we need to make sure that we understand the root system, not just of the patterns that we've seen in the Old Testament, but the very tree and its root system itself. And for this purpose, I'm going to begin this morning by praying and then bringing you to an introductory understanding of these three great primary trees in the Bible. The trees that will help us to understand the fruits that accompany the true family of God. Amen. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come to you now and I ask you to tenderize our hearts. Lord, we're going to look at a very simple truth today. We're going to look at how it is that hope becomes help. How it is that fruits come out of the roots of your true family. Lord, use this introductory video, I pray, to align the hearts and to prepare those who will hear, so that we will all heed, so that, again, by your grace and for your glory, all of the hope that we have learned that you have given us will be turned into help that will bring us all the way home. It's in Jesus' name we pray as we begin. Amen and amen.
The story of the Bible begins in a garden where God and humans live together.
And the biblical authors want us to see this garden as a type of temple. The top is the most sacred place, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is most intense.
And that's where we find the Tree of Life. So, what's this tree all about?
Well, it represents God's own life and creative power that is made available to others. In fact, God's first command is that humans eat from all of the trees, including this one.
So you're ingesting God's own life. That sounds intense.
Yeah, this meal transforms the one who eats it. Or in the words of the story, it leads to eternal life.
Okay, but on the way to the Tree of Life, the humans have to pass by another tree called the Tree of Knowing Good and Bad.
And God says that eating from this tree will kill you.
How does it do that?
Well, it represents taking the authority to do what is good in your own eyes. And when humans do that,
it leads to broken relationships, violence, and death.
And so here's the thing. Both trees look beautiful, but one of them is a false tree of life.
And the humans take from this false tree of life.
And they're exiled from the garden for good.
Which raises the question, can anyone ever get back to the tree of life?
Well, later on in the story, we meet a man named Moses, and he encounters God in a desert tree on top of a mountain.
Oh, you mean the burning bush, where Moses is told that he's standing on holy ground.
Yeah, it's a plant on a mountain radiating with God's life and power, just like the tree of life.
And God tells Moses, bring your people up to this mountain so we can form a partnership.
And this partnership will force them to make a choice. Will they follow gods of their own making or receive life from the true God?
And in this story, they give their allegiance to an idol.
And it's just the first of many. The story goes on to show generation after generation choosing gods of their own making. And these idols were usually placed on tall hills like beautiful trees. But they're false trees of life that lead the people into self-destruction, exile, and death.
It's like death's grip on us is too strong to resist. Is there any hope?
Well, let's turn now to the story of Jesus. He came to announce that God's eternal life was available once again through him.
So Jesus thinks of himself as the tree of life.
Yes, this is what he meant when he claimed to be the vine that brings God's life into the world.
And Jesus invited people to eat from him.
Yeah, he was inviting people to trust him and be transformed by his life. But Jesus also exposed how corrupt humans are, how much they love false trees of life. And so Jesus presented people with a new choice between life or death.
And this time, they don't just choose death. They also chose to attack the one who sustains all of life.
Yes, Jesus is led up to the top of a hill where he dies upon a tree. The cross is the sad and violent result of humanity's desire to do what is good in our own eyes.
The tree of life has been overcome by the power of death.
Well, it seemed that way. But Jesus said that he was a seed of God's life that would die in the ground, but then grow into a plant that would bear much fruit.
So to defeat death, Jesus went through it.
And now this new tree of life stands before us all. We can eat from it, but it will mean passing through death like Jesus, allowing our old way of being human to die.
So that a new humanity can grow in its place.
Yes, Jesus said, he is the vine and we are his branches. So not only do you eat from this tree, you're invited to become a part of it, helping produce its fruit so that his life and love can spread through us to others.
And so the story of the Bible ends in a new garden.
Which is also a kind of temple, with the tree of life at its center, providing healing and life forever to all who choose to eat from it.
Amen and amen. You see, friends, to understand the fruits that we will get into in the New Testament, we must first understand the root system and the gracious gift that God has given us to be able to choose whether or not we will go the path, the narrow path, that is his and God-honoring, or if we will choose the self-oriented, self-worshipping paths of lostness, darkness, and eternal damnation. This is ultimately at the base of all that we believe, and it's needed to be understood if, in fact, anyone is going to rightly and righteously follow our Lord. You see, friends, we've been in the book of Joel, and For the last 6 weeks, we've focused on hope, on holy hope, on healing hope, on healthy hope, on healthy hope that harmonizes His, the Lord's will, per His word and lived out His ways. And now we find ourselves getting ready to leave Joel and the Old Testament and go into a focus more directly on Jesus in the New Testament. And my prayer is that you will see what we have focused on in this entire series, that to better understand Christ, Christianity, and the church, we need to understand that there is one true story of the gospel that begins at the beginning of the Bible, ends at the end of the Bible, and all of the patterns have shown us that there is a connectivity, a red thread of the gospel woven throughout the scriptures, and that all of the patterns point to the very purposes, the power, the promises, the person of Jesus the Christ. And again, you see this now in the Tree of Life, that this is a portrait of Jesus. Well, my prayer is that today, that by looking at Joel chapter 2, verse 28, just the first part, that again, you'll see the connectivity, that Jesus is the person that all of the Bible is focused on. He is the promise. But I asked you to think about the power and answering the question, how is it that all this hope becomes help? How is it that seeds can go into the ground, come up through a root system, become branches of the vine, as you see? How does this happen, that fruit, much fruit, will come out and glorify our Lord? Well, friends, my hope and prayer is that you'll come to understand the power, the promise, the purpose, the people of God's Holy Spirit. That when we become Christians, when we are true biblical followers of Christ, we will be indwelt by His promised Spirit. And that the power and the role of the Holy Spirit is, again, one of the strongest patterns that we see throughout the Bible. And that if we're going to understand how we go from the roots to the fruits, we need to understand God's Holy Spirit. And in the coming weeks, as we focus on the fruits, we will go at great length into a deeper biblical understanding of God's Holy Spirit. And again, just to show you this pattern, I want you to think about how the Bible begins. Many would say, oh, I know, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Correct. Do you know that it's in verse number 2, the very next verse, where we're told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters even before light was created? You see, it's God's Holy Spirit, and more specifically, God's Holy Spirit in us, that does the work and accomplishes what God has intended and promised. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit predominantly worked on God's people. In the New Testament promises that we have as biblical Christians, the Holy Spirit now works in us and through us. This is how all of the hope that we've learned of becomes actual lived out help. Help for us in daily living on our way home to heaven. But perhaps even more importantly, help for us to become helpers of others, that they too would know the truth and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, again, the Holy Spirit is identified and named in Genesis 1:2. We find in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, that God makes His promise. He promises that He will, quote, pour out His Spirit on all mankind in the future. Now, that's future to Joel, but it's also very much in line with the very promises of Jesus. For Jesus said in Acts 1:8, the verse upon which our Bridge family was built, and a verse that I pray more churches and more Christians would come to embrace. Jesus said in his last words before ascending into heaven, "But you will receive power when my Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, my martyrs, my ambassadors, my salt, my light, my family, my body, my army. You will be my witnesses when my Spirit comes on you. And you will be these witnesses locally, regionally, and globally, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, friends, if we're going to understand the promise and the power of the fruit and the fruits that are to be produced in us and through us, we must understand that this only happens through the miracle of saving grace, through the miracle of God's Holy Spirit in us, through the miracle of God's Holy Spirit working through us. We must understand the miracle and the miraculous work that our Messiah does through his Holy Spirit in us and through us, which then turns us into missionaries, that we come to understand that the promise of the Spirit of God being poured out upon us, if we are a Christian, then we are being those who are having the promises of God come alive in us and then be lived out through us. For you see, when Joel was telling us God's word and said that he will pour out his Spirit on all mankind, the all mankind reference is not every single human being, but that he would find and draw to himself, John 6:44, family members from all of mankind. Every tribe, nation, and tongue will be represented in the family of God. And we, if we pursue this in the power, for the purpose, and in the promises of God in his word, we will see what he has promised. But it must be understood that you cannot go and manufacture a natural apple. You cannot manufacture a natural, healthy orange or jackfruit. These things must come from those trees. And in the same way, for a Christian to truly be a Christian, we must come from the seed and the tree that is Christ. It must be so. Now, with this in mind, I ask you to think about, how well do you understand the Holy Spirit? How well do you understand this process that you can only be holy if you've received the miraculous work and help of the Holy Spirit? I want to ask you, have you known the time and the place and the power and the purpose and the promise of having God's Holy Spirit indwell you, change you, transform you? Have you gone from that person who was living by self-guided rules and standards, or cultural rules and standards, to the person who has died to self, and now by the miraculous transformation of God and his spirit now living in you, that you are now born again, that you are now radically transformed, that you are now faithfully following in the family of God, the one true King, the one true risen Lord? Are you in fact willing to say, no matter what, Lord, all I want to do is hear you. All I want to do is be your ambassador. You have rescued me from myself. You have given me this miraculous transformation. I realize who I used to be and who I am now, and you alone get all the credit and the glory. Lord, just speak to me by your Spirit. By your Spirit, Lord, show me what you want and help me to be all that will bring glory to you. Friend, I pray that this is you, that you've come to understand that the only way that you can produce fruit is if you are truly connected to the root that is our Lord, and that it is the miraculous work of our God through His Spirit that this happens, that you and I, all of us, the only hope we have comes in Him, through Him, that you cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You cannot do enough good deeds. You cannot learn enough of the Bible. You cannot do anything but be. Now, let me show you how this miraculous story, this miraculous truth, it can be as simple as a child's story and as profound and as life-transforming as what God has promised, and we ought not settle for anything less. A number of years ago, Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God, and I would recommend that book. I'd recommend the video series. I'm going to share with you some of the pieces now that brings this into a focus, that shows just how simple the miracle understanding can be and how profound and truly life-transforming it has to be. I pray that you'll understand why this message today I have entitled The Biblical Miracle. The Biblical Miracle. It's all done through the power, the promise, and the person of our God. His name is Jesus, and His Spirit, the Greek word is paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit, will help us to be holy. We have no hope without Him, and we have overcoming hope with Him. Listen and watch, and I pray, be inspired and encouraged.
The Big Red Tractor and His Little Village. Once upon a time, in a little field, in a happy little village, lived a big red tractor. Every morning during plowing season, the village people, no, not those village people, would come out and start the red tractor. Everyone loved the tractor and the powerful noises it would make. They would cheer for the big red tractor because he would help them through plowing season. The people worked together to move the tractor. Half of the villagers would push from behind, while the other half would pull. They had been doing it this way for many generations. Some days, they moved the tractor 10 feet. Some days, they moved it 20. They did this for 3 whole months every year. Because of their hard work, the villagers always managed to plow the field just in time to plant and just before the rainy season. The rains would come to water the field. Then the sun would come out to make the crops grow. And then the people would come out and harvest all the new crops. It was just enough food to feed the entire village. One day, Farmer Dave was cleaning out his attic. To his surprise, he found an old book tucked beneath his great-grandpa's belongings. It was the owner's manual to the big red tractor. This book told about how the tractor was made and all of the great things it could do. Farmer Dave studied the book all night. He was shocked by what he was reading. According to the book, if the big red tractor was running properly, it could plow the whole field in just one day. Early the next morning, Farmer Dave gathered the villagers to tell them the good news. But nobody believed him. "There's no way that tractor can move on its own," some said. One lady said, "It sounds like you're reading a fairy tale." The people laughed at him. This made Farmer Dave very sad. This didn't stop Farmer Dave from believing what he read. Every night, while the other villagers were asleep, Farmer Dave spent time repairing the big red tractor. One night, Farmer Dave fixed the tractor completely. He jumped on the tractor and had so much fun driving it, he ended up plowing the whole field in one night. The next morning, the villagers woke up and were in shock. The whole field had been plowed. "It's a miracle," one man said. "Maybe aliens came down," said an old woman. "No, look over there," a little boy shouted. It was Farmer Dave sleeping on the tractor. It was then that the people shouted, "He was right. The tractor book is true." The villagers ended up plowing many fields that year and harvesting way more food than they could ever eat. They had so many leftover boxes of food that they began taking the boxes to other villages where food was scarce. The Big Red Tractor and his little village soon became famous throughout the land. They became known as the most generous and life-giving people in the whole wide world. If you haven't figured it out, the red tractor represents the church. We've had this church system for years now that has been fine at taking care of their own and surviving. But when you read the manual, when you read the Bible, I mean, don't you see something different? Don't you see something supernatural? So much of church is human effort and people pushing it along, getting the most gifted speakers and musicians and dancers and planners and businessmen. And, oh, let's move this thing along, and things happen. But when you read in Scripture, don't you see that there was so much more that was supernatural? That the church had a movement of its own, that the Holy Spirit really led this movement, and things would happen, and the people just kind of come alongside of it and reap the benefits. When I see the Scriptures, I see a church that's unstoppable. And part of my frustration is I feel like today's church is so stoppable. You just take away enough of these gifted people and it's going to die. You just change this or that and the whole thing would die. Whereas in the Scriptures, there was no way that church was going to die. There was a power of its own. It was fueled by the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that if we began to live the way the Holy Spirit wanted us to live, that amazing things would happen. I remember one elder meeting we had where we were discussing all these problems in the church, and all the elders were just thinking as hard as they could, and we were trying to figure it all out. And then one of our elders, Matt, he says, you know, I just feel like we're trying way too hard. And he started talking about his experience lately, and he was saying how, you know, I kept trying to move this group of people in my neighborhood, but then I decide, you know what, I give up. And he says, I just started praying individually for these people. And then he told us stories of the things that would happen just as he prayed. He wouldn't even say a word to these people, but their lives would turn around. And he was just saying, you know, I think we're trying way too hard. We're planning so hard and we're getting a little bit of fruit, but maybe we just need to pray more. And I loved it because he was absolutely right. And we stopped our elder meeting and said, you know what, that's enough business. Let's just pray the rest of time. Let's just focus on prayer, because the Christ said that he was going to build the church. The power was going to come from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, in Matthew 6, the Bible says that those of us who are believers, we shouldn't chase after things in the same way that the pagans do. He's saying, you know what, you shouldn't worry about all these things because you've got a heavenly Father who loves you, and he's going to take care of it. And I know that for me, sometimes I don't take advantage of my Father's love, that he would listen to me, and I don't think about the power that he's given me through the Holy Spirit, but I pursue things in the same manner as the world does. I got to admit, I was a little hypocritical when I was thinking about this DVD project, because there was this cynical side of me where I thought to myself, you know what, is this even going to do any good? People are going to get in their groups, they're going to do their little study, and then afterwards they'll use their little Christianese statements like, oh, that really wrecked me. Oh, yeah, I just fell to my face and I'll never be the same again. And then they'll be the same again. Nothing will really change. You know, there was just that side where I thought, you know what, is anything really going to happen? Or are you guys just going to move on and go, okay, now what do you want to study next? And I confessed that attitude to the Lord, and I thought, wow, I'm not believing in my prayers right now. And I just started praying and saying, God, you know, I'm not going to pray. I'm going to pray and I'm not going to doubt. I really believe that you could use these words. You can use your scripture. You can use this gathering of people together and your Holy Spirit can come in their midst to where they'd really change, to where there'd be such a difference between you and any other religious group or any other group of people that study or play together or whatever else, but that it'd be something supernatural, because in the Bible, God always wanted to distinguish himself from all the other quote-unquote gods. You know how in the Old Testament, he says, you know what? I want to establish that the God of Israel is the one true God. And that was his desire, was that the whole world would see, you know what? There's only one true God. There's only one real God. It's Yahweh God, the God of Israel. And in the New Testament church, it's the same thing. He says, I want you to be a holy nation. I want you to be this group of people that's just set apart for my own possession. Not that you would look like any cult or any other religion, but you would stand out. And the way I'm going to do that is with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to put him in you, and he's going to blow your mind. And I just began praying, saying, God, you know, I was praying for you. Even though I don't know who you are, I was praying for everyone who would watch. I said, God, I want something supernatural to happen, because that's the way you're going to distinguish yourself as the true God.
Again, friends, I say amen and amen. Do you see our need for the miraculous work of God? That, friends, there is nothing that gets done in the Christian's life, nothing that gets done in church life, that if done mechanically can take the place of what needs to be done miraculously. It is the work of God that gets the work of God done. We get to be his instruments. We get to inform, inspect, and at times inspire others, but never lose sight of the fact that it is God doing the work, that he alone is the power, the source, the one for which all the glory is being given. Amen and amen. And now let me just also point out that this truth in love is desperately needed. It's needed to be understood. It's also needed to be validated. For you see, if somebody holds to a different belief, if somebody holds to a different understanding, they're holding to a false gospel because they're holding on to a false God. It's only the God of the Bible. It's only the gospel of the Bible that brings any hope, any help of healing for anyone. And unfortunately, nowadays, because these truths challenge people and it really goes against political correctness, it certainly flies in the face. The gospel flies in the face of culture. Again, it's the gospel that divides the crowds and unifies the church. It's the gospel that is offensive to a self-guided, self-righteous person or community, or culture, or country, or all the continents. The gospel challenges, it cleanses, it will purge if need be. And unfortunately, because of this, so often nowadays, the professing church world has lost the ministers and the missionaries that will speak to the need for this miracle that comes only from the one Messiah empowered by his Spirit. You see, we've lost the ministers and they've been replaced by the marketers who tell people what their itching ears want to hear. They're not willing to be the witnesses who may be martyred in their mission to minister on behalf of the Messiah, this message of the miracle. Because so few ministers and missionaries exist, and more marketers and manipulators are now saying that they're speaking on behalf of God, there's a dire need for the truth to be told, for the comforting and the compassionate confrontations to happen. It is only when the light pierces, breaks into, and utterly destroys the darkness that the light is doing its work. And if you will be one who is faithfully following and who hopes to be one through whom God will bring forth his fruit, then you must be willing to tell the truth. You must be willing to not only tell the truth, but live the truth. and embrace all that our Lord has called for, all that the Spirit of God is calling you to. My prayer is that you'll develop a taste, a desire, a passion for the truth, no matter what process God uses to bring it to you, no matter how he may break you. I pray that you'll accept his truth, and when he calls you to that next step, that next stage, that you'll be willing to roll it all in, literally say, yes, Lord, no matter what, thank you for letting your Spirit speak to me, guide me, lead me. Show me, Lord, what you have. Show me your truth. Let your Spirit give me the ability to see, to hear, to have my heart beat with your passions, and then follow you no matter what. Again, I pray that as Francis Chan shows us this through his perspective, that it will touch your passions.
When I was younger, I used to think how awesome it would be if I could actually hear the voice of God, like God speaking directly to me. I would think about those letters in Revelation 2 and 3 where Jesus actually has specific words to a specific church saying, look, here's what I like about what you're doing and here's what I can't stand about what you're doing. And I thought, wow, could you imagine if I got a letter from God, or you got a letter that was directly to you, or you actually heard a voice from heaven and you just knew, wow, that's what God wants me to do right now. I used to think that was great, and then later on in life, as I got older, I thought, do I really want to hear from God? I mean, or do I kind of like my life right now? And would God's voice almost be an interruption to that? Do I really want to know absolute truth? Like, if God had total control of my life, do I really want to know what he'd have me do right now? This conversation with a friend of mine. Okay, I love sausage, I love salami, and I don't know how we got on this topic, but he goes, I'll never eat that stuff. And I go, why? And he told me, he goes, it's because I used to work in a slaughterhouse and we used to make it. And he started in on this story where he goes, you know how you put little ingredients into a cake? He goes, I used to come in with wheelbarrows full of, and I stopped him. I go, no, don't tell me. It's one of those, la. I don't want to know, because I want to keep eating this stuff and I want to enjoy it. I don't want to know how it's made. I don't want to know the truth. It's kind of like that when it comes to God. It's like, I like my life right now. I like the way things are going. And so, God, don't tell me what you really want me to do, because I'm pretty comfortable right now. So let me just keep believing that this is your will. Let me just keep believing that maybe you called me to a really, really comfortable life. And then once I'm done, you know, I get to go to heaven. It's even more comfortable. Let me just keep believing that, even though I know in scripture, I don't see you calling anyone else to a comfortable life. I just want to keep believing that. And I want to keep believing that sausage, salami, all that stuff is actually good for me. And maybe those little white specks are actually vitamins. So let me just live in my own world and enjoy it. Honestly, are you ready to give all of this up? And really, just everything in your life, and are you really ready to say, God, take me anywhere. Holy Spirit, lead me anywhere. Personally, I think it's gotten harder for me to surrender every year because I feel like the stakes are higher. Like when I was a college student and I was deciding, you know, I'm going to follow the Lord and everything else. And okay, I can bet it all. I can gamble it all. I'll let it ride. Lord, you know what? I give it all up to you. Send me wherever. Have me do whatever. But I almost feel like as life went on, for me personally, it felt like the stakes got higher. Suddenly it's, okay, my wife and I. Suddenly, like, oh, now I have a kid. Now I have two kids. Now I have three kids. Now I have four kids. Now I'm a little more established in life. And do I want to gamble at all? Can I let it all ride? Honestly, it's a lot harder right now. Even though I know he's worth it. It seems like when the stakes get higher, it's harder to give it all up and say, Holy Spirit, whatever you want from me. That's why it's easier if I go to the slums of India and I look at some people that are living in some horrible situation. I say, hey, God has something better for you. Let's leave this all and follow Him. It's a little easier to do that than to go into some gated community in Southern California and look at some wealthy family that seems to have it all and say, hey, God's got something better for you. Go ahead and just risk it. Okay, the truth is, I know what's in here. I mean, I don't know everything that's in there, but I know enough to know that this isn't good for me. And I just try not to think about it. And with God and what God's calling you to do, isn't there a sense in which you know there's more? God's called you to more, but you're enjoying life so much that you don't want to think about it.
Well, friend, how about you? Do you want to think about it? Do you really want to think about what making fruit, being used of God to produce fruit, really means? What it will truly entail? Are you ready, willing, and wanting to truly be used of God for the more that you know is inside? That you realize that the pouring out of His Spirit was for the express purpose of pouring into the world His truth and love through His family, through those of us, the missionaries, the ministers, those whose lives have been called to live on mission, displaying the very miracle that puts our Messiah out in front of all things and all people. That regardless of your vocation, that your calling, you know, your calling has been to take the miracle of God's grace and multiply it as best you can through the sharing of the gospel with as many as possible and working through obedient concentric circles out from right where you are. I say obedient because not everybody is called to go overseas, but everybody is called to go. To go and bring this message of the miracle that is found only in the Messiah, which then is empowered by God's Spirit to put lives on mission. I wonder, friends, do you know that you know that you know that you've been miraculously saved and missionally sent to carry the truth and the love of this biblical miracle, the good news of Jesus the Christ, the evidence and the fruit that isn't just what's going to be produced, but the fruit that is you, the fruit that tells the story of the root of the gospel, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the one true triune God, lives. And He is not just living, He is breathing, He is building up believers. He's sending us out to go find the lost and then to grow the found by bringing the truth of His miracle, His Messiah, and His mission to all those that will listen, learn, love, and live out this truth, that we would be the family of God, the body of Christ, the army of the Almighty. Oh, can you smell Him? Can you smell the aroma of Christ that comes through this simple yet profound explanation of the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission? You see, friends, you no doubt are going to be confronted by Christ, confronted by your King who commands you, if you are a Christian, to be the church, to carry this truth to the world.
Because when you look in Scripture, I mean, how does the Holy Spirit lead people? When people think about every Bible story you know, when God was asking someone to do something, did he typically ask them to do something that was comfortable? Or wasn't it that most of the time he's leading us into a life of adventure, a life where it may lead to some pain, it would lead to some discomfort? Because really, the most comfortable thing you guys could do is stay in that room and talk things through, or maybe even talk about God's will for next year. Like, well, I think God might be asking me to do this a year from now. So, but that's not what chapter 6 was about. Chapter 6 was about, okay, what does he want you to do right now? And can we actually live lives where we keep in step with the Spirit? Which means right now you surrender yourself to God and say, God, okay, what do you want me to do right now? Is there someone you want me to talk to? Is there somewhere you want me to go? Is there something you want me to say? Because if we want to experience him, I've noticed in Scripture the people who really experience him are those who are on mission, those who are really seeking what God wants them to do during their lives, during the day, moment by moment. God, where do you want me to go? Then you see the blessings of God. When I'm in Maui, not that I go there a whole lot, but I've been there a few times, and when I'm in Maui, I'll go to this church, same church every time, because I love it. It's right on the shore. I don't even know if they're still there, but they would have service right there on the beach. There was no building. You would just sit in these lawn chairs, and the pastor would be right out there in front of the ocean, so you just see, all you see is the ocean and this man standing there. And honestly, it's a little distracting. Sometimes I'm not really paying attention, because I'm so blown away by the scenery. And, you know, I'll see a little turtle pass by, its head popping up. I'll nudge my wife. Look, look, look. You know, but it's just such a beautiful setting. And I remember telling that story at church one time, and this lady comes up after saying, you know what? I used to attend that church. I know the pastor. So if you ever go back there, tell him I said hi. And so the next time I was in Maui, after the message, I went up to the pastor and I go, hey, do you know this lady? And I said her name. And he goes, oh, absolutely. He goes, did she tell you how we met? And I go, no. And he goes on to tell me this story that really was amazing. He goes, I was praying one day, and he said, I felt like the Lord was telling me, go to this beach. He goes, it was clear. It was like the Holy Spirit was saying, go to this specific beach. So I got in my car. I drove to this beach, and I'm looking around. I'm in this parking lot, and not sure why I'm there. But then I notice at the end of this one pier, there's a lady standing there. And so I think, well, maybe that's why God brought me here. He goes, so I walk all the way down to the end of the pier, and I start talking to this lady. He engages in this conversation with this lady. And he says, it was an amazing conversation, because he finds out this woman, as she starts pouring out her life to him, he finds out that she was about to take her life. She was ready to end her life. She was so bummed out about all these things that had gone on that she was ready to end it all. And so it just amazed me that the Holy Spirit would tell him exactly where to go to talk to this one person. And this woman ends up, you know, building a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then not only following Christ, but then eventually she moves out to California. And there she was sitting in my chair. It's just, I listen to a story like that and I go, God, I want to experience. I mean, don't you just want to experience times like that? And that's not the only time I've heard a story like that. I've heard other people say, yeah, I just knew God was asking me to go here or to go there. Sometimes it's just about obedience. For example, I have a routine, somewhat of a routine, loose routine. On Sunday mornings, I'll get up early, I'll go to a coffee shop, get my coffee, and then I'll head out to the church parking lot. That's where I usually do my reading and praying before service. And this time when I was reading and praying. I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me to go back to the coffee shop. And in fact, there was a man that was sitting there right in front of the coffee shop, and he was this biker guy. And I remember leaving the shop that morning and thinking, I should talk to him, but then I chickened out. I do that way too often. But this time I was like, okay, I need to go back to him. And I thought of every excuse, like, well, he's not even going to be there. It's been like 45 minutes. Is he really going to be sitting there? But I thought, you know what? Out of obedience, I'm going to drive back there. And I was scared, because then I'm thinking, well, what if all his biker buddies are there? Am I going to just walk up and talk to him? But anyways, I get there, and he's still there. And part of me was hoping he wasn't, but he was there. He was just sitting there by himself, still same position, same place. And so I walk up to the guy, and my heart's pounding because it's not real natural for me. It's not very comfortable to me, but I just did. I just went up to him, and I he's looking down, so I go, hey, good morning. And the guy, he looks up at me, and then he looks back down. He doesn't even say good morning. I'm like, okay, this is going real well. But there's this awkward silence, and I finally just go, hey, you're going to think this is really weird, but I came here for coffee about 45 minutes, an hour ago, and I passed by you, and I went off, and I just started reading the Bible and praying, and I really felt like God wanted me to come back here to you specifically and just to tell you that God loves you. And there's no response from this guy. He won't even look up. And then finally, and it felt like forever, but it's probably just a few seconds, he finally just looks up at me and he goes, I don't think that's weird. I don't believe in that stuff. I don't want to go there, but it's not weird. Then he just looks back down. And I'm going, okay, Holy Spirit, give me something else to say. What do you want me to say? And my mind's just totally blank. I'm willing to say anything at this point, but nothing comes to mind. So I just look at him and I go, all right, that's it. Bye. I just walked away, and I remember just getting in my car thinking, that's so dumb. I didn't have anything profound to say. Nothing happened. There wasn't a supernatural moment like I was expecting. But then there's the other side of me that's going, but you know what? I did it. I said it. I felt like that's what God wanted me to do. And so I did it. And honestly, it gave me a peace that you know what? I'm supposed to be bold. I'm supposed to be courageous. And I'm supposed to just do or say whatever God calls me to do. And who knows? Because maybe later on that day, God's going to talk to someone else. Maybe later on that day, the Holy Spirit's going to lead someone else to talk to that guy and give him the same message. And maybe then it'll freak him out. And then, come to the Lord. I don't know. All I know is, there have been many times when I've sensed like the Holy Spirit is asking me to do something. And I'll run it through my grid of scripture because the Bible tells me to test the spirits. And I'll go, okay, is that a biblical thing to do? Tell someone about Jesus? Probably. So why not just go for it? But there's so many times when I don't. So many times when I think the Holy Spirit is asking me to do something and I chicken out and I never feel peace about it. But I was trying to think, was there ever a time when I went for it and then went to bed regretting it that night? Never. See, sometimes it's just about obedience. Sometimes it's just about saying, you know what, Lord, I really will do anything. And I went to bed that night thanking God that I was bold enough. And it wasn't one of those times in my life when I chickened out. So I'd really encourage you just to pray and say, Holy Spirit, could it be that you're asking me to do something? And then go and pursue it, to be bold, to be courageous. Because then you can sleep at night. And you go, you know what, Lord? Maybe it was you, maybe not, but I did it.
Amen, friends. Sometimes it just comes down to faithful obedience. You see, when we understand the miraculous work of our Messiah and how it is embedded in the mission for all of the missionaries, we no longer feel the burden of responsibility to generate the fruit. Our place is to do the work that God gives us with a worshipful heart, but knowing that He produces the fruit. In fact, that's the big idea for today's message, is that you and I will come to understand this simple truth, that all faithful fruit is a miraculous work of God's Holy Spirit. That any and all faithful fruit is, in fact, a miraculous work of God's Holy Spirit. You see, if we will go and tell the people that they need a miracle, and we invite them to come and see Christ and let them know that they must repent and believe, then we will be fishing for men. We will be in that place that says, "Yes, Lord." We will see the fruit, whether it's here on earth or eternally in heaven, as the children of God, if we will say, "Yes, Lord," we will see him do the things that I have seen. I pray that you have seen. I pray that you will know the blessing of obedience, that you will see God at work. I have heard him. I have seen him. And we, Bridge family, we are actively seeing him even now. On this day, as I prepare this sermon, I've been today, this day, just hours ago, with our faith family in Maryland, in Vermont, in two different parts of Uganda, in Kenya, in two different parts of India. And right now, as we speak, we've got brothers and now sisters that are on the ground in Kabong, Uganda. We are seeing what happens when God's miraculous grace is working in and through God's miraculous and missional family. That's right. We are the fruit. We are the miraculous fruit and family of God, and he is doing in us and through us that which he has promised, and only he and his Spirit can empower. I want to pray and leave you with yet another example of exactly what's happening as we see God working through his people in the most miraculous and missional way. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this truth. I pray that you will continue to call us to yourself, and that everyone within the sound of my voice will not just hear you, but will heed to you. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will fill and fuel all those who are committed to following you by faith. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the miracle of saving grace. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for the miracle of your gospel. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we get to be your people who share your glory. May this be our heart's desire, and may you use us to touch the world locally, regionally, and globally, always by your grace, always with the true gospel, and always for your glory. Amen and amen.
This is another place we'll come to share the gospel. And this is another Manyat. We are going to share the word of God. We ask you to pray as we get into this place again as yesterday. We pray that Jesus will help us to meet the people and share with them the word of God and the truth and love of Jesus Christ. So as you pray for us, know we are here in Kabong for a mission. And that is a great commission that Jesus commanded us. Thank you as you continue to pray for us. God bless you all.
Amen.
We enter.
Hello, Maria.
Yes.
Hello, Maria.
Precious dear, that grace appears.
Angela, brand new here.
My chains are gone.
Dear the brothers and sisters, we are another in another place, another Manyat. We have finish the first one, now we're getting into another one again. They have allowed us to get in for prayers and share the word. God bless you. Unending love, amazing grace. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Now this blood washes away our sins and sickness and diseases. So we call you to come and see Christianity. We mean come and see Christ and what he does in your lives.
The song Adupakini Akakungne means I am going to plant my knees in prayer in this place, which is the house of God, which is the worship. I will plant myself in Christ. That is actually what the song means. Then the things that we are counting, it's like the verses that I will plant my knees, then I will plant my children, I will plant my family in this salvation work. Then I will plant even my home, my entire home, in this work of Christ. That I will not leave the presence of God, but I will only worship Him. That is the meaning of this song.
Yes.
Adupakini ayonga ka kumune nyayotori ayonga nini ayesu.
Adupakini ayonga ka kumune nyayotori ayonga nini ayesu.
Adupakini ayonga karene nyayotori ayonga nini ayesu.
Adupakini ayonga karene
nyayotori. Ayonga nini ayesu. Adupakini ayonga kakaline nyayotori ayonga nini ayesu.
Adupakini
ayonga kakaline nyayotori ayonga nini ayesu. Adupakini ayongi kadwene nyayotori ayonga nini ayesu. Nyayotori ayonga nini ayesu. Adupakini ayonga katichine nyayotori ayonga nini ayesu.
Adupakini
ayonga katichine nyayotori ayonga nini ayesu. Adupakini ayonga kakaline nyayotori ayonga nini ayesu.
Alleluia. Adupakini ayonga kakaline
nyayotori ayonga nini ayesu.